Scripture today comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Hear now God's word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us sing his glory.
Today is my last Sunday here for the Sunday or for the summer internship. My name is Nate, and it has been an honor to be here this summer, to be with you all, to be able to teach and to preach and to go to meetings. I have been incredibly encouraged by your maturity in Christ. The ease with which you worship here has been an encouragement to my soul, and I promise that I have gained as much as I've given, probably have gained more, if I'm honest. And so I just wanted to say thank you, and it's just been great to be here, truly. It really has been wonderful. For 5 years, from 2011 to 2016, I was a minister in China, and I had lots of kids and students that I did ministry with. And in 2014, in walked, on the very first day, a sixth grader, a Chinese boy named Charles. And Charles was Chinese. He didn't speak a ton of English. He spoke enough to get into the international school, and he spoke enough to understand me, but not much more. And his friends were so excited that he wanted to come to the youth group and to youth ministry. And they would tell me, you know, like every week, like, make sure you share the gospel this week because Charles is here. And I was like, yeah, I do that every week, so I'll probably keep doing that. So, like, I'll do that. And they're like, okay, well, just make sure. And I was like, okay, I will. And so, of course, we did. And I would ask him, because he was in my small group, you know, did you understand this today? And also, did you believe? Do you feel like you believe these things? And it was, most days it was, no, I don't. Until one day in November, it was a yes. It was a yes, I do believe, a little sixth grade boy. And we prayed for Charles, and his little buddies were so excited that he had become a Christian, and so was I. And they would come to me and they would say, "Did you know Charles talked about Jesus all by himself at lunch this week?" And he's growing up right before our eyes. And one day in January, a few months, maybe a little over after a month before he became a Christian, I got a news clip via email. And it was a story that said a Chinese family who were billionaires and whose names I had no idea, I did not recognize them, that they had gone to France to buy a new vineyard. After signing the papers, the son and the father got into the helicopter to tour their new land that they had just bought, their new investment. And as they were touring the land in their helicopter, it crashed, and the son and the father and the pilot all died. And they showed the picture of those two, and one of them was Charles, and the other was his father. Charles, who had been sitting next to me just a few weeks before. Charles, who had just given me a hug before break, saying he couldn't wait to come back. Charles, who was just a sixth grader, the cutest little sixth grader that you ever saw, and his billionaire father, who had also been with him, and I didn't know that I was sitting next to that. I had never asked. Charles' dad had bought the property over Christmas break, hoping to add another stream of revenue to his already billions. He was hoping to have a bit more money, hoping to add a little bit to his comfort and to his wealth. He had great plans for that wealth, but unbeknownst to him, that very day, his soul was required of him from the Lord. Our text deals with a man today who was wealthy, who lived a similar dream, a man who lived as if this life was all there was. Our text says he was greedy. It says that he believed that his life consisted in the abundance of his possessions. He was a self-made man. He was successful. People admired him. People wanted to be him. They dreamed of having his life, and yet Jesus says that in the end, this man was a fool, albeit a rich fool. And the question that I want to ask today is, well, what is a rich fool? What is Jesus teaching us? And that's what we're going to see in our text. Of course, what we're really going to be asking is, am I like this man? Am I like the rich fool? Am I living my life as if the very seat of my being, the person that who I am in the deepest part of me, do I believe that my life consists in the abundance of my possessions? And so we'll see today that a rich fool does not acknowledge God. We'll see that a rich fool is selfish, that he is greedy, and we'll see that a rich fool does not see that he is eternal. Let's pray for our teaching this morning. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that you love us enough to say wonderful, beautiful things and hard things that snap us out of sleep. Lord, many of us are sleeping. Many of us choose not to open our eyes. Many of us are blindfolded, heading towards what we feel is paradise, but in the end, it is a great volcano. Lord, would you take off the blindfolds? Would you help us look into the deep places of our hearts that only you know? Lord, would you love us enough to take off that blindfold, which helps us to not see our sin? Would you show us, Lord, not only your great sadness and wrath against sin, but also your great love for which you pour upon sinners? You are the great God, the great King. Open up our hearts. Give me words to speak that are yours. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so what is a rich fool? Our text begins with a person coming to Jesus. And in the middle of Jesus' speeches that we've been hearing the last few weeks, the man just straight up interrupts Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I need you to deal with that brother of mine who has not given me my inheritance. And he says, make my brother give me my inheritance. He interrupts Jesus with, this demand. And if you step back a little bit, you realize that this man has interrupted God, and he comes to God interrupting him, demanding that God do his will, that God tries to use Jesus for his own gains. Why? Because he wants more stuff. He wants more stuff. Jesus uses this man, this story, this instance, and his crooked heart to give a warning and an illustration, not only to all who are listening, but to all who would ever listen to this text. Jesus says, beware. Be on guard. He says, be self-aware. The word here is to look inward and be aware of oneself and the inner workings of one's own heart. Be aware of your motives. Be on guard against all covetousness, or which the word means, be on guard against the desire to always have more. For your life does not consist in the abundance of possession. And he tells him a story. And the story is where we're going to spend our time today. Let's look again at verses 15 through 21. It says this. It says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told him a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Well, what do we see? Well, what we see is this man, in no way in this entire story does he acknowledge the Lord once. A fool says in his heart, there is no God. One who is not wise, one who is not smart, lives his life with no acknowledgement of the Lord. And this man does exactly that. He does not acknowledge the Lord. He believes he's self-made. He believes he's a hard worker, that he planted, and now he is rich. And so he plans and lives his life without one thought for God. And Jesus shows his genius because he doesn't say, and this is what he did, he shows us the inner world. He shows us the inner world of this man, his inner thoughts, what's actually in his heart. And of course, we see it. He says, I'll build bigger, I'll reinvest, I'll enjoy all the things that I have. And he plans his life in a way that is quite natural. Bigger, better, faster, reinvestment, security, and retirement. And then I'll spend all the rest of my days of my life taking photos of what I eat on Instagram and posting them. I'll have my home, my vacation home, and my beach home, which I will also take pictures of, and every post will have hashtag living my best life now. I mean, a rich fool lives and plans his life without acknowledging God behind everything. This man does not. He doesn't see that God is not only his maker, not only that he has given him every breath, but God is the one from whom every single blessing flows. He believes he is self-made. Now, I've had the privilege this week of reading story after story about people who claim to be self-made. People who exemplify the American dream, people who have shared their stories of working hard and lifting themselves up by their bootstraps and stories of rags to riches. I've read a lot. And one thing that's interesting to me is that every one of these self-made people, they do not acknowledge God, not once. Now, one of them that I read, did they acknowledge God? And not only that, it's interesting in that being self-made, no one of these people also ever claimed to make themselves, to create themselves. It's a weird idea, self-made, because none of us actually made ourselves. None of us even chose to be born. None of us chose our race, which a lot of them talked about, or our gender, which a lot of them talked about. None of them chose their parents. No one chose their talents. No one chose their skills. No one chose the fact that they were born without a birth defect. No one chose that they have a highly functioning brain. No one chose the country they were born in. No one chose the city they're born in or the opportunities that they have. No one even chose the fact that they were born in 2000 AD versus 2000 BC, but alas, they're all self-made. Of course, it's a silly idea. No one is self-made. Why? Because we're God-made. We're God-made. God is the one who made us. Our breath has been given to us as a gift. He designed you. He's the one who actually made every single thing I just said. And not only that, he's given you every single gift and talent. He's the one who makes it so that you haven't died yet in a car crash like my friends or got deathly ill like some of my family. He's given you every dollar you've ever earned. He's the one who made you a human being and the fact that you weren't born as a cat or a termite. That is all God. Every good gift comes from the hand of the Lord, and your breath is alone. Your skills, your talents were given to you. You are God-made. And the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Who produced the growth? Who made them grow? Who makes the plants grow? Who gave this man his riches? Who made the sun? Who made the rain? Who made it rain here and not there? Who's do all these possessions really belong to? The self-made rich fool does not even contemplate because he believes he is self-made. He lives for himself because he does not acknowledge God, nor does he acknowledge that God is the giver of every good gift. Of course, I am describing our current cultural moment to a T, aren't I? Maybe not all of us, but surely there are many, many people in this world who believe they are all little gods, entitled to blessings, that we can do whatever we want with our wealth, for we have made it, that we are our own, that we belong to no other. Like this man, we are practical atheists in our hearts, and as we've been hearing week after week, God knows the heart. We were made to worship. We were made to acknowledge God behind all things, to praise him in all things, to worship him in all things, to serve him in all things, to be generous always and rich towards God. The question is, do we do that? Do we see God behind all of our blessings? As we just sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow. When God brings blessing into our life is our first question. Lord, thank you. You are wonderful and mighty. How may I serve you? Or do blessings end with ourselves? Is it bigger barns, bigger houses, second houses, reinvestment, retirement funds, allocated money so we can drink, relax, eat, and be merry? It's a hard text. It's a hard mirror to look at. But this is exactly what Jesus is saying, because this is what people's dreams were. This is what everybody dreamed about, that they would become rich quick without much work. And a rich fool does not acknowledge God. You see, wealth is not the problem. But a rich fool does not live his life acknowledging God behind everything. That's the first thing. But what else does a rich fool do? Well, Jesus in our text shows us that the rich man's inner world. He shows us the rich man's inner world. He's a man who's selfish and he's greedy and he's utterly self-absorbed. He responds to God's gifts with what? With 5 mice and 6 eyes, which if you read it with a little bit of emphasis, they stick out sort of like a sore thumb. Let me reread this to you again. Verses 17 through 19, he says this, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, which is weird, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. His plan, work hard, play hard. Acquire much money and things and stuff, live it up. Why? Because it's his. It's his own. It's his things. It's the rich man is selfish. He's greedy. And he only cares about himself. Everything comes through the eyes of him. It's me. It's my own. For him, all those little things are his. And that's all it is. It's for him to enjoy. And what's funny is, like, you know, these people aren't much different than us. They dreamed of, too, in a sense, winning the lottery. I plant my normal crops, suddenly I'm rich. We, too, dream of winning the lottery. So we can do what? So we won't have any problems, so that we can buy what we want, and so that all of our problems go away. And yet, at the very same time, you know, that's a lot of our dreams. I've dreamed that dream a million times. That's a lot of our dreams, and yet article after article in the New York Times, survey after survey says, what are the character traits that are least admirable in America? And it's 1, selfishness. 2, self-absorption and self-centeredness. 6, greed. If you think about those two realities at the same time, it kind of means we really hope that God does great things for us, but we sort of hate when it happens to other people and they flaunt it. Yet what would we do if we became rich? We would flaunt it. We're like walking contradictions. And yet God says, I know what's in your heart. There is no place in the kingdom of God for those who live their lives based upon the fact as if they were their own gods. God knows your inner world. The rich fool is selfish and greedy, but he's controlled by his greed, you see. He's controlled by his greed. And of course, we hate people who are controlled by their greed, and yet we turn a blind eye to our own. One such greedy person or creature, I guess, that stuck out to my own self as I wrote this sermon, I said mine, my own, and I couldn't help but think of Gollum or Smeagol. Because in Lord of the Rings, he was one such greedy hobbit. Upon seeing the Ring of Power, even though he was with his best friend, he decided he had to have it. It's my birthday. You should give it to me. And that desire turned him into what? It turned him into a monster who would murder his own friend, his best friend. He killed his best friend to acquire the ring, and then once he had it, he fled. He would not share it. He would not even let anybody look at it. He fled to the mountains, and the longer he had the ring, the longer he had his wealth, the more and more selfish he began. It turned him into a monster. His greed led him to lie, to cheat, to steal, to push everybody out, to lose touch with reality. It led him to be a murderer, a hoarder. And not only that, his insides, as Tolkien so beautifully illustrated, began to come to his outside. He not only was a monster on the inside, he looked like a monster on the outside. In the end, he had his ring, but he could never enjoy it. Not really. For he died in a fire trying to protect his store. His life, which was the ring, his life, the thing that he lived his life for, proved in the end to be his death and destruction without ever giving the promise that he had hoped it would give. It destroyed his soul. The rich fool in our story that these people admired, you have to realize as Jesus begins to tell the story, they all probably are thinking, yeah, I want to be that guy. I want to be that guy. I want to be able to have blessings, and I want to be able to enjoy that. I want to be able to have all these things. But Jesus shows them in the end, it leads to destruction. Your dream life leads to destruction. Israel, which this is who that is, this is being told to, this story is Israelites, they already knew they were to be a blessing to the nations. They had this. They knew that they were to be a blessing. God called Abraham. Why? He said that through you, I will bless the nations. I have chosen you. Why? So that you are to be a blessing. The idea behind the tithe is what? That your blessings never end with you. As Israel is blessed, so are the nations. As the church is blessed, so is to be our nation. That's the idea. Blessings don't end with the people of God. Why? Because God's blessings don't end with himself. The rich fool is not rich towards God. He doesn't acknowledge God. Blessings always are hoarded and spent on oneself. And though we despise greed in others, we desire it ourselves. We were made to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That's who we are. As the people of God, that's who you are. And my question today is, my hope today is that we would take a few minutes and say, soul, what's going on in there? How's your heart, honestly? What do you long for? Do you long for God's things but not God? Do you long for his blessings but not him? Is your treasure here? Is it really here in this world? Are we inwardly greedy, or is our treasure our God? Is our inheritance in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal? Are you controlled by this world, or are you generous towards God and his people? Are you a blessing? The blessings tend to end with you. Be honest. It's between you and the Lord. Be honest. Even if it's silly and you have to say, soul, you can ask the question. Because a rich fool doesn't acknowledge God. A rich fool doesn't ask this question. His heart is full of greed and self-worship. But the rich fool lives as if he is God, when he, in reality, he is the very thing he most despises. What else does a rich fool look like? What else? Well, our text points out a bunch of future tense verbs in our passage. And I will do this. I will tear. I will build larger ones. I will store all my grain. I will say to my soul, I will eat. I will drink. I will be merry. The man's plan is to build bigger and better barns, to have bigger and better things, able to store all his awesome blessings. And then he will spend the rest of his life eating, drinking, relaxing, and being happy. And the truth is, like, you know, I make fun of the idea of living your best life now, which really is all over Instagram. It is what this person is really doing. It is what he is hoping for. And the part that he misses is that he's not in control. Not only that, this life is not all there is. Not only is he not really in control, this life is not all that there is. He planned to enjoy all of his blessings completely apart from God. And then the two words that are so often so important in Scripture is the word but God. Sometimes those two words are a great blessing. We were sinners, as Ephesians was read earlier today, but God entered into the story and saved mankind. But in this time, it's a curse. This man lived his whole life as a fool, as somebody who was rich and did not give God any part in the story, even though he was a part of the story from the beginning. He's the crop grower. He's the blessing giver. He's been a part of the story, but he chose to ignore him. But God enters the story and says, you fool, For this very night, your soul is required of you, and all your blessings that you have spent your whole entire life living for and hoping in, what good have they come? What good are they really? You see, Jesus tells a story, and the story is an illustration, and the illustration is meant to teach us. You know, he builds a picture of a person, and then in the end, he says, this is a person who is destined for destruction, and suddenly we say, how am I compared to this person? That's the point of the text. Am I like this man? Do I live like this? Do I like this man? Do I like the way he set up his life? Do we live for God, or do we live for ourselves like this man? Do I function as a servant of God and a child of God, or do I like the rich man? Do I want his life? Do I want to live like him? Do I plan like him? Do I live as if this life is all there really is? That's the true question of the text. Am I a rich fool? Do I have the same internal world which I cannot hide from God as this man? And the force of the text comes at the end when God says, you fool, for this very night your soul is required of you. The Lord has taken your life because you are not in control. In fact, you never have been. And all that greed and selfishness which we despise in others, God shows it to us, to this man as a mirror. And the man will be judged. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a book on heaven, once said, you know, this world and all of its riches, you know, this is the closest to heaven that unbelievers will ever get. This world, this riches, this is the closest to heaven that unbelievers will ever get, but it is the closest to hell that the children of God will ever know. You see, if Christ is real, are you actually believing that you're eternal? Do you believe that you're eternal, that you have riches stored for you in heaven? Do you believe that God has them in his very own hand? It doesn't make any sense, really, if we live for riches in this world, if we're eternal beings. It just doesn't make sense. Sin does not make sense. You are an eternal being. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote this, it's always